Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Jonah, Jonah 3, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 more days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from the fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Our second scripture reading comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boats mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we have heard your word today, and we ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us, and show us the way in which we are to be your servants, your disciples, and help so that you may lead us to fish for people as you did the disciples. Illuminate the minds and hearts of all of us who have heard your word, and lead us and guide us to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. Get up and go. That's God's command to Jonah, and after he's been spewed out of the great fish. Now, take a minute or two and collect yourself and think about that. Because Jonah isn't exactly given a moment himself to collect himself and get up and go and do. I remember not a few days ago when Liam asked what I was preaching on, and, well, it went more like, "What's your sermon about?" Talking about Jonah. "Oh, how he was really smelly and he went to the city." Yeah. You see, Jonah doesn't get the pause to go clean himself up, make himself presentable to the Ninevites, because such a thing doesn't matter. He's run from his call, run from the command of God, and now he is on his way. He sat for 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, and now he is going and doing. Imagine for a minute the smell of this prophet as he enters the city. Imagine the attention he's getting. Imagine how powerful his message is and how it probably matches his smell. But still, instead of stopping and washing up, he goes and he does. When Jesus first meets the disciples, he's entering Galilee. He's proclaiming a message that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. He's calling on the people to repent and believe in the good news. Christ is, in this message, inviting the people to come and follow him. He's calling them to be changed and transformed, to be more and better. And he comes across two men, two fishermen named Simon and Andrew. And then after he calls them, he goes a little further on and he runs into another set of brothers. This time they're with their father, Zebedee. There's no great fish big enough to swallow these men, but there certainly are fish there. Jesus twice calls each set of brothers to come and follow him. Think for a moment about that invitation. In many ways, the disciples have clicked okay without reading the terms and conditions, or have been presented with a waiver and they've signed away everything before they've even read it. The only hint that Jesus gives them of what their days will entail is when he tells them that statement, "I will make you fish for people." Now, not all of us are that person who's willing to go and venture forth without knowing what is going to happen. I remember getting looked at like I had eight heads when I read a delivery form from when Sarah and I bought a couch some time ago, because apparently nobody reads those anymore. The fact is, someone got up and followed. Ask yourself, what would you have done if you were one of the disciples here called? Would you have asked for a few moments to kiss your spouse goodbye, to say bye to dad, or explain to your father Zebedee sitting in the boat with you why you were leaving? Or would you have just got up and gone? I want to say that we live in different times now. Maybe we're more leery and less trusting of such a moment. But the reality is that we do not know what information the disciples are working with when they agree to get up and go. We don't know if they've sat and listened to Jesus as he's been in Galilee. Without knowing what rumor or information these four men have had, we can't make any suppositions about that. The one thing we know and can say is that they got up when called. They got up and went. There's this Jesus, this man who has come, and he calls them. Now, if that person were a normal, average person, but still a stranger, we probably wouldn't go. But if they were a friend, of course you'd go. The reality of the moment is that we aren't talking about a normal person, a normal stranger, a normal friend. This is Jesus who calls them. The very Son of God. Now remember that as we look ahead for a moment, because think of when Jesus walks with the two men on the road to Emmaus. As he's walking along and talking with them, their hearts are burning inside them, and they don't know why. And then suddenly, as he breaks the bread, he's revealed and then disappears. But they have that knowledge that something within them was burning with fire of God. Why? Because that's Jesus. That's what Jesus does. Instead of going the route of assuming that they've heard Jesus before, or perhaps have heard of him, perhaps what we should do is understand that there is an inherent pull from Jesus. The words of Jesus burn within the disciples when they hear him speak. So the fact is, his act of calling draws them out, draws them toward him. It's a draw that few could resist. If Christ has the power to draw us to him, imagine, brothers and sisters, what it would be like to hear him speak that call. Hear him and see him walk up to you on the side of the waters and say, "Come, follow me." If he can pull us to follow him now, here, how much more would he draw Peter and Andrew, James and John to him? Come and follow me, though. It's an interesting statement, and it comes with implications. All such calls have stories with them. We don't know the exact way in which this influences James and John's extended family, but we do know that it has an effect on their father, Zebedee. Zebedee, who is in the boat with them, fishing with them. We don't know if he has another son to take over the business, or perhaps a son-in-law who he can have, but the consequences are there. His two sons have left him to follow Christ. They're following Christ against the normal implications, the normal burden of a family where they are Zebedee's social security. They are his retirement fund, so to speak. When Zebedee can no longer go in the boat and fish with them, he will live with one or the other of them, or both, in the same house, in the same area together. And yet now Zebedee is on his own, perhaps. Come and follow me. Get up and go. Each of these statements has four simple words, but put together, carry with it weight and consequences. But the great key of this is not what is being said. It's who, in fact, is saying it. Years ago, when I was much, much younger, we were visiting my grandparents, and my brother and I were sitting on the couch, and suddenly my grandpa stood up and walked towards the kitchen. And as he was headed to the kitchen, we each felt that heavy finger tap on our shoulders that probably could have driven a nail if he wasn't careful. And all of a sudden, we turned around and looked at him, and he said, "Come follow me." To which we did, because he was grandpa. He had just painted the basement and wanted us to see how it had been changed and different. Another time we were with grandpa and he tapped us again on the shoulder, only this time was, "Come with me. Let's go. Go with me." And we got up and we went out to his car, taking with my little sister. And we got to go see Grand Haven's brand new high school. I know, great high times in the worlds of my grandfather. But the fact is, each one of these statements meant something, had implications. Mom and grandma and my older sister got quiet time away from the rest of us. Grandpa got to go and keep moving and not sit and be quiet. This was implications. But the fact is, when Christ calls, it isn't for a trip to the high school. It isn't for a chance to go see the exciting new basement floor. It's to a challenge and a commitment. It's to a task which needs to be done and a call which needs to be fulfilled. Sometimes that task is to serve others and have before you other opportunities to serve God in new ways and by new means. Think about it. Think about how things have changed in the way we serve God, even in the last year, 10 years, 20 years. How much has it changed in how we serve God as the world changes around us? We might not have imagined how God is calling us to serve right now, even 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But the call of God and the serving of God means something. And it means something greater because it means that there are implications in all of this. We've seen how Zebedee, James, and John have implications in what happens. Implications that means there are a lot of questions of what will happen about and to Zebedee. Because following God doesn't happen in a vacuum. When the men that were the disciples and the other followers of Jesus take up their call, it means that they are going to be in opposition to those opponents of Christ who manifest themselves throughout Scripture. They will be persecuted. They will carry various and different burdens. They can't behave and be like everyone else. They can't just be normal people because they are followers of Christ. When we follow Christ, it means we are called to be like him. We are called to go into this world and live in a way in which it brings glory to him. It means we need to be better than the pettiness of whatever times and whatever place we find ourselves in. We need to be better than the hatred and anger that permeates our world. When Christ calls us to follow, he is calling us to set aside the things that diminish humanity, the things that are else in this world, and place him and the call to serve him as centermost in our lives. When we profess to follow Christ, when we call ourselves Christian, which means little Christ, we must be willing to take up his call. His call he has given to each of us, and be willing to go and do. It means placing his will before our own. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray, "My will be done," but "His will be done." We need to embrace what it means to be Christ in this world. Embrace what it means to be willing to go and do and be Christians in this world. Brothers and sisters, may you go forth and be and go and do. Amen.